I was about 8 years old, and our church had a Trailways bus. And in December, they decided to take a group of us to Natchitoches, Louisiana, to see the lights, the fireworks on Cane River. And I remember my mother and my brother and I went on that trip with several other families from our church. And we were just so mesmerized by the city of Natchitoches. It's just very quaint, very meaningful city, great food there on the river. But the special part was just watching the fireworks and seeing the sky illuminated. And then we made our way back home, probably about an hour and 10 minute ride on that bus, and slept some of the way, and then finally got back to church, got in our car, came on home. And my brother and I were hungry, of course, wanted a little snack. So we just kind of sat at the kitchen bar there and eating a snack. And it was very late at night, and it was just time to go to bed. And there was a knock at our door. And so I remember watching my mother go to the door, and I could kind of see somebody's head through the window, and it looked like one of the deacons from our church. Then I recognized him. I thought, no, what's he doing in our house so late at night? And then I noticed my mother just fell into his arms and just cried and wailed. That deacon had come to our home that night to notify my mother that her daddy had passed away, that my papaw had died. And I remember her walking into the kitchen area where we were, and she just held us, and the three of us just cried and sobbed because we couldn't imagine life without Papaw. I mean, my Papaw was a deacon in my home church, and I remember whenever the service would start, the deacons lined up at the door on this side, had a little window, and one deacon would always peek out to see when it was time, and the whole deacon body would come through the doors, and they would make their way down to the front row, and I mean like synchronized swimming. They would sit down together. And I remember always picking Papaw out, the way he combed his hair back and had that shiny forehead and just such a handsome man and a businessman and a godly man. And then Mama would play the organ, Mama would play the piano. I mean, that was my life, and just so esteemed Papaw. And I would go into our Family Life Center that had recently been built, and they had this big plaque on the wall, and it had building committee chairman H.C. Miller. And I'd tell my little friends, I'd say, put your finger on that name. That's Papaw. I'll never forget the night he passed away. Died of a heart attack at age 55. That was my first experience up close and personal with death. I remember the night that my mother took my brother and me into this room at a funeral home to go up to this casket where Papaw was. And I remember very skittishly making my way toward the casket and tiptoeing and kind of looking in. And there was Papaw dressed up, lifeless. And I'd never seen that before. I had never been that close to death before. And I remember my mother putting her hand on his chest and just rubbing his chest as though he were right there and crying and holding us. And I was getting more familiar with death, and it felt so strange. And then the funeral service and graveside service, and then going back to the graveside to see the marker, the final tombstone established there. So I had to learn how to deal with death, losing a Papaw that I was very close to and deeply loved and deeply admired. He was the one who taught me, never say, huh. Don't say, huh. That sounds like a pig. Say, yes, sir, or no, sir, yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, not, huh. But death became real. It became very tangible. Because I lost someone I deeply loved. And as we look at John chapter 11 tonight, we're going to notice that Jesus comes face to face with the death of one he deeply loved. It's found in John chapter 11. And I hope you have your Bibles ready as we read scripture together. I hope you have your sermon listening guide ready to go. We've got about 13 blanks to fill in, so we're going to be moving quickly. And I hope you'll stay with me. I really believe God has something special He wants to speak into our lives tonight through His holy word. If you'll look with me at John chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Here's the first thing I want you to write down in your notes. It's scene one. We're going to unfold 5 scenes together tonight. Scene one is the scene where we have Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and disciples. Lazarus is sick. Word comes to Jesus. It takes about a day to get from Bethany to where Jesus and the disciples are. And by the time those who sent word to Jesus arrive, during that span of travel time, which is one day, Lazarus dies. But they're just bringing a message, "The one you love, Lord, is sick." And then there's a confusing part in here where Jesus delays his response. He doesn't get up and go straight to Bethany. Instead, he stays where he is 2 more days. And then we see his orientation. It's very important in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Wouldn't you love to be able to go to every hospital in downtown Houston and go to any floor where somebody has been given a death sentence and be able to go to them and say, "This sickness will not end in death. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what the test declares. This sickness will not end in death, but will be for the Lord's glory." Wouldn't that be powerful to be able to go announce that in faith? I want you to notice our point of clarity. God orchestrates events for our good and His glory. God orchestrates events for our good and His glory. What's very unique here in John chapter 11 is this is the final sign of Christ. It's the 7th sign of the 7 signs of Christ in the Gospel of John. What makes this one unique, not only is it the final sign of Christ, but it is a discourse followed by a miracle. Whereas the previous 6 signs, the miracle is up front. The miracle takes place, and then Jesus has the discourse, the explanation of the miracle. But what we're going to see tonight is Jesus is unfolding the explanation before the miracle. So it's kind of like a movie that has a little mystery at the beginning, and then you kind of grow into it, and you just can't wait to get to the end. I want to say to you tonight, we're going to get to the end, Lord willing. And we'll be on shouting ground, but until then, you just got to live with anticipation of what God's about to do tonight. I want you to think about what's going on in your life. Is there anything that has surprised you? Anything that has caught you off guard? Is there anything that you feel like is beyond your control? And maybe you're worried about it, you're fretting over it, and you're just wondering, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? I can say to you tonight that God is orchestrating everything that you're experiencing for your good and His glory. God's on His throne. God is sovereign. God always has the final say. And when you pull back a little bit and realize that you were created by God and you are designed for God's glory, that God always has a final say about your life and everything in your life. The question is, do we trust God to be God? Do we really believe that God is who He says He is? Do we believe God? You know Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good. Say that with me. God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And then we always skip verse 29. We're so excited that God's at work and that He works everything together for our good. But what you have to recognize in verse 29, that those God predestined, He also predestined they be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so don't think that God's going to allow you to go through something that is beyond your understanding without redeeming the experience for your good and His glory. Here's God's goal for our life, to conform us into the image of Christ. You say, well, why did Jesus delay? Why did He wait 2 days before responding to Mary and Martha's request? Because Jesus was more concerned about their conforming to His image than their personal comfort. Jesus was up to something that they could not see, because Jesus saw what they could not see. And the same is true in your life. Your perspective is limited. God's perspective is unlimited. God sees what you don't see right now. And you may be thinking that you're wasting your life, you're wasting your time, but I've come to announce to you tonight that God is working, God is orchestrating, and it's going to be for your good and His glory. Even when it gets dark, God is still working. Scene two, we move into, it's Jesus and Martha. This is where the fifth I am saying of Christ is declared. If you'll look with me at verse 17, when you're there, would you say amen? On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look at this statement of faith in verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. In the language of the New Testament, the word again is not there. It's just your brother will rise. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she had her theology right. She was anticipating the last day, the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, can you imagine that moment? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. Say that with me. Yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. There's our fifth I am saying of Christ. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want you to look at that next part of the verse. It's very powerful. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Jesus is speaking of a believer who does die. That believer continues to live. what we realize as believers is that the grave is not our final destination. That death is not a wall to climb. Death is simply a bridge to cross. Death is not something to be apprehensive about. Death is a victory in Jesus Christ. God has paved the way for believers to be transferred from this life to the next. And that's why when we have a funeral service around here for a believer, it's a celebration of life. People ask me all the time, well, what do you say at a funeral? What do you say? We celebrate life. We celebrate victory. We talk about the glory of heaven and overcoming sin and death and hell. It's a celebration because Jesus is a resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. In other words, a believer who dies continues to live. But then notice this next phrase. It can kind of stir you up if you don't understand it, because then it sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself when he says, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, what is Jesus talking about? He's speaking about those who live and believe currently. Live and believe. You're still operating in faith. You're still a child of God, and you're alive. What he's talking about, those who live and believe in me will never die. He's speaking about those who are alive and are believers when he raptures the church. When he calls the church out of here. I remember hearing Dr. Jerry Vines, who was pastor of First Baptist, Jacksonville, Florida, talked about going to make a ministry visit to this precious, sweet lady in the hospital. And whenever he went in there, she said, well, pastor, I want to talk about the rupture of the church. And he said, now, do you mean rapture? She said, no, I mean rupture. The rapture of the church could happen tonight. The rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Before I even finish the message tonight, that Jesus will come for his church and take us out of here. Those of us who live and believe will never die. Instead of dying, instead of taking our final breath and our heart beating its last beat, instead of experiencing that moment, it's going to be a flash in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be translated, the Bible talks about, from a lower key to a higher key. We're going to be transferred from this life to the next life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus, a resurrection and a life. And the word believe is throughout chapter 11. I have it circled here in my Bible. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. And then that powerful concept, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Well, let me give you the point of clarity. Here it is. Jesus activates resurrection power through our union with him. Jesus activates resurrection power through our union with him. In your notes, if you'll write down Romans 6:4, you ought to just read the whole chapter of Romans in chapter 6 there. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Jesus is not speaking only of a future resurrection. But he's talking about that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're filled with his Spirit, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us right now to empower us to live the Christian life. In Acts 1:8, and you will receive dunamis, dynamite, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus has given us access to his resurrection power. And listen, church family, God never intended for us to live the Christian life in our own strength. We will never measure up. But we come before God broken. We come before God bankrupt before Him. And we allow Him to fill us with His Spirit, to empower us, to enable us, to equip us, to be on mission with Him. And it's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God wants to do in us so He can do a work through us via His resurrection power, resident in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm the resurrection and the life now. Not on the other side, not to get you into glory and to sustain you in glory, but I'm your resurrection and life now. So that as believers, we ought to be living out the resurrected life. Now, if that's the case, then it means that every day is Easter. Not just one Sunday a year. Every day we're living in the reality of the empty tomb and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's move to scene three. It gets very personal. We have Jesus and disciples, Jesus and Martha. Now let's look at scene three, Jesus and Mary. Jesus and Mary. And we're going to pick up in verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, what'd they do? They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, have we heard that already? Could it be that Mary and Martha had already been talking about, well, if Jesus would have been here, Lazarus would have never died? Now, the reason there was such urgency is that in Palestine, because of the heat, whenever a person died, they were buried the same day. Because of the decomposition process being accelerated. And so here, Lazarus was sick, and then their plea is, if Jesus were here, it'd be okay. And then he ends up dying. After they had sent word, it took a day for them to get to Jesus, and then Jesus delays two more days, and then it's day four that Jesus finally gets there. It took him a day to travel to where they are. And then Mary says the same exact thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping. And the word weeping in the language of the New Testament is a very loud weeping here. The Jews who had come along with her also weeping very loudly. "He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the shortest verse in the English Bible, "Jesus wept." But it's a different word here in the language of the New Testament for wept. It speaks of a very tender, soft mourning. A very soft cry. Very tender. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." The word love there is not phileo, brotherly love. It's not eros, erotic love. It's not storge, familial love. It is agapeo, God's unconditional love, the deepest kind of love. Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Very skeptical in that moment. Here's what I want you to notice. If you'll write this point of clarity down, Jesus validates our feelings. Jesus validates our feelings. Can we talk about marriage? Is it safe tonight to talk about marriage? I'm still growing. Been married 20 and a half years, and Tanya's still working on me. And I am so honored and blessed to be married to Tanya. But one thing I've discovered in the communication process, because I am so driven to solve problems and resolve conflict, that's what I do here at Champion Forest Baptist Church. And sometimes in our conversation, I'll get into into problem-solving mode. Let's fix it. Let's get to the bottom line. Let's eliminate this issue or this problem, and let's talk through it so we can resolve it, land the plane. Let's not circle the airport. And very often, Tanya will tenderly share with me, I just need you to listen. And what she's saying is, Stephen, I just need you to be understanding. I just need you to understand where I am and not neutralize my feelings or try to eliminate my feelings, but I need you to validate my feelings. Have you ever been around someone who says, well, you shouldn't feel that way? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? You're hurting, and they say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. And you say, well, I know I shouldn't, but I do feel this way. I'm hurting. Well, you shouldn't feel that way. You don't feel that way. No, I do. If you were inside my body, you would know I feel this way. So stop saying you shouldn't feel that way. I do feel this way. I remember in Baton Rouge, one of the sweet prayer warriors, she would say, Pastor, you're looking tired. You need to listen to your body. And I said, Miss Betty, if I listened to my body, I would sleep all the time. But there's something about having somebody in your life who understands how you feel and is willing to validate your feelings. Now, what's so powerful about this scene with Jesus and Mary is that Jesus already knew the end result. He is the producer of this particular movie. He already knows the final scene. He knows how it ends. And yet Jesus is so moved because Mary is hurting and she is crying loudly, grieving exponentially. And Jesus is willing to get in her skin and understand her and validate her feelings. And he does the same thing for us. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing right now in this moment. It doesn't matter what you come out of, where you are right now. And Jesus even knows what you're going into. It doesn't matter what your current state of mind is, your emotions. It doesn't matter your level of faith and how you're doing, whether you feel vibrant and strong or whether you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus validates our feelings. Jesus wept. And then I want us to move to scene four. You ready for scene four? Jesus and Lazarus. Look at verse 38. Now, I don't normally read this much, but this is a long narrative, and I just don't want to skip any of it. Here we go. Look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been dead, been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, here's a prayer, here's our intercession. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, I like the King James Version better, Lazarus, come forth. And I love what that old country preacher said. Had Jesus not called the name Lazarus, every dead man in that cemetery would have come forth. Look at verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the most profound miracle that Jesus had performed. This was his final sign to declare, I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, he's been dead 4 days. Yes, he's in the tomb. Yes, he's wrapped in grave clothes. But where the devil puts a period, God puts a comma. God always has a final say. Don't you ever write anybody off. Don't you ever say, well, they'll never get right with God. They'll never get in alignment with God's will. They'll never get saved. You never write anybody off, because anybody who's in the grave, anybody who's in grave clothes and they're shrouded by sin, they've strayed from God, they've run from God, I'm going to tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit will pursue them. God will come after them with his redeeming love, and Jesus can speak forth life into them and bring them out of their grave, bring them out of their despondency, bring them out of their discouragement, bring them out of their depression, bring them out of their being derailed from God's holy highway. Don't write anybody off. Because if Jesus can speak life into Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, he can speak life into anybody. Or we can jump over into the Old Testament and we can go see the Valley of Dry Bones. If God can resurrect those dead bones and put muscles and skin on it and breathe his life into that, I want to tell you, there's not a person on the planet that he can't speak life into, in healing and restoration and reconciliation. Because that's who we serve. Jesus speaks forth life, and Lazarus comes forth. Here's our point of clarity. Jesus insulates us from the sting of death. Jesus insulates us from the sting of death. As a child of God, you do not have to fear death. You don't have to be apprehensive about death. Jesus insulates you from the sting of death. You will bypass the sting of death. You will not experience the sting of death. The victory over sin, over death, over hell has already been won. Jesus has won the victory. And as a child of the living God, you can live with eternal security, not based on your effort, not based on your performance, but based on his grace that he's lavished on you. That's why you can live in victory every single day. And even when you stumble and fall, listen, you may lose some battles, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, you'll win this war against your flesh, against this world, and against Satan himself, because Jesus has overcome. And if you're in Christ, you can erase the ambiguity. You can know who you are in Jesus, and you are saved. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been redeemed. Your sins have been forgiven. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a new name written in heaven, and your salvation is secure in Jesus. And my Bible says nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You just try to pluck yourself out. You try to get somebody to pluck you. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. The same one who brought you out of death into life. The same one who rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. The same one who emptied you of your sin so that he can impute his righteousness is the same one who will get you to glory, and you'll bypass the sting of death. Let's look quickly at scene 5. Very interesting. Jesus in the Sanhedrin. This amazing miracle takes place. Jesus raises the dead. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Well, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you be convinced if a man came out of the grave after being dead 4 days and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and you were there just kind of watching as an observer? Wouldn't you put your faith in him too? But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. There's our word. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people. Boy, that's so prophetic. Than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, those who would be saved, those old Gentiles, you know us, those who would eventually be saved. so that God could bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now look at verse 57. I'm wrapping this up. This is so powerful. But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, in other words, you go to the post office, his picture was there, Jerusalem's most wanted. If you find out where Jesus is, report it so that they might arrest him. That verse 53, so that day on they plotted to take his life? Wait a minute. He just called a dead man out of the tomb. And now you're going to try to take his life? Like, what kind of weapons do you... You're going to take his life? When he has the power to raise the dead? And you're going to take his life? But what they didn't realize is though they were in rebellion, though they were living in darkness, God had so orchestrated the circumstances that he allowed them to just come on in alignment with my purpose and plan for world redemption. You just keep acting like an idiot. You just keep being stupid. You keep being rebellious. You keep being hard-hearted. You keep speaking forth like that. And you just go after my son, Jesus. You go arrest him. You go crucify him. And you put him in a borrowed tomb because let me tell you something. 3 days later... He's coming out. Because the same Jesus who spoke life into Lazarus is the same one who is life. He's the resurrection and the life. And he will come forth from the grave and he'll accomplish more through his death, burial, and resurrection than anybody else on the planet has ever done with their entire life. So you just keep acting that way and you just keep being rebellious and you keep being stubborn and hard-hearted because here's what I want you to understand. Here's your point of clarity. God navigates circumstances to accomplish his redemptive plan. God navigates circumstances to accomplish his redemptive plan. So if you are working in a very difficult work environment, you just give God glory tonight because God has planted you there to be salt and light. So that you just live your resurrection life in that dark environment and you just keep exuding the presence of Jesus. You keep spreading the aroma of Christ. Yes, you may wear perfume. Yes, you may wear cologne and keep doing that to be a blessing. But there's something so much more powerful than perfume and cologne. It's when you get in so in love with Jesus that his aroma just emits from your life. And even in a dark environment, you're so lit up with the love of Jesus Christ that even those in darkness are drawn. Not to you, but Jesus in you. And they'll start seeing your good works and praising God in heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God will draw them into the family of God. But he's going to use you to be a vehicle to accomplish it. How does he do that? Because he's put his resurrection power in you, child of God. You are not trash. You're not from the dump. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he's placed a priceless treasure inside of you. You are the walking tabernacle of the presence of God. And the Spirit of God is living inside of you. And God is working in you. And God is wanting to work through you to redeem the world. And so just start right where you are. Get real before God. Get broken before God. And say, God, empty me of me and fill me with you. And then you start trusting God. You start believing God to navigate all the circumstances to accomplish his redemptive plan. Maybe there's somebody in your family who is far from God. You just keep walking with Jesus. You keep praying for them. You keep loving them. Don't finance their behavior. Don't reward their behavior. But you keep praying that God would pursue them with his redeeming love, and you keep being the light and the salt before them, and before you know it, God's going to so create a hunger and a thirst in their lives that they're not going to come walking up to you, they're going to come running up to you. I can see that day coming when you're home alone and you're just praying before God, God, would you rescue my child? Would you rescue my grandchild? Oh God, would you go after my straying son? And you have a knock on your door and you open that door. It may be that son, it may be that daughter, it may be that grandson or that granddaughter who's been far from God. But they knew where to come when they're ready to get right with God. And they come to you and they're just simply answered prayer. Because you've been praying for them and you've been living out the resurrection life. And they've been so allured to the reality of your life in Christ. Because you're not playing plastic Christianity. You're not playing church. But you're walking with Jesus authentically. And you're allowing his life to be lived in you and through you. And you're so convincing because you become an irresistible influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. because you are so convinced that there's no one on the planet beyond the reach of His grace. Do you want to be that kind of conduit of blessing? Do you want to entrust your life to the Lord at that level? Just believing He's going to navigate all the circumstances to accomplish His redemptive plan. And He wants to use you in His plan. Are you available? Would you be willing to surrender your life to Him and just say one thing? Yes. And it's hard to say Lord without saying yes. Because when you say Lord, you're saying owner, boss, CEO, manager, I'm yours. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. Would you pray with me about that?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.